So what we want to do tonight in the time that we have is to begin going through what we teach about God the Spirit, what we teach about the Holy Spirit. And as we've done in the past, we'll just kind of go through this paragraph by paragraph. So in some cases where there's a larger paragraph, I'll break it up so that we can get more on to this, or so that you can see it on the screen as much as possible, so it's not too small. So let's just start into this. What we teach about the Holy Spirit. We teach that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, eternal, underived, possessing all the attributes of personality and deity, including intellect, emotions, will, eternality, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and truthfulness. So it's not an exhaustive list, but yeah, it gives you a start. So 1 Corinthians 2, and if the scripture is too small to read, just you can open up your Bibles, I'll just read through it. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. So there, just to kind of pick up, there's a lot in there, but really looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit is not a force. So it's a little difficult in English grammar when you talk about usually a spirit, you think of it, right? So the Holy Spirit, you think of him. He is a person, third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And he has intellect, and that is shown here. So the depths of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So there's intellect shown as a person. Would. There's emotions. Don't think of emotions necessarily in the human sense, but Ephesians 4:30 warns us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So Ephesians 4:30 is in the context of speaking about repentance. So kind of smacked in there is this statement about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we learned, you know, in a recent sermon about how the Holy Spirit seals us, that he is the seal and guarantee of our salvation. But here the warning is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So in the context, you can look at it as, if you want to know how do I grieve the Holy Spirit so I don't do that, it is in not pursuing repentance. So the context is speaking about repentance. So it's a warning. So if you grieve, you can't grieve a force, but you can grieve a person. So there's, words kind of fail us in this sense, but the best way to describe it would be emotions. A grief, to grieve something, you know the heaviness of that. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't pursue repentance from sin. So on the same paragraph, but just continuing on, looked at intellect, emotions, and now will. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 is in the context of speaking about spiritual gifts. So here, it's God's will, but the Spirit is the one who is spoken of as actually determining that will. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So that he is referring back to the Spirit. So he determines gifting. Looking also at his eternality. Hebrews 9, and I included verse 13 for some context. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. So Hebrews 9 is in a context of speaking about Christ as our high priest, the mediator of a new covenant. And in that, Christ offered up himself through the eternal Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit. So again, just picking up on how God reveals himself, how he describes himself. So here he's spoken of as the eternal Spirit. Moving on to his omnipresence. You're probably familiar with Psalm 139. So just reading from verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So the psalmist is praying to God, but he's referring to the Spirit of God. So even in the Old Testament, you see glimpses of the Trinity, of truths of the Trinity in the Old Testament. So this is one of those passages. And so it's referring to the fact that the Spirit, as the Son, as the Father, is omnipresent. Also moving on from there, looking at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has encompassed the Spirit of Yahweh? I mean, who has fully understood him? Who has kind of like boxed him in, so to speak, so you could say that you understand him? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he take counsel, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And made him know the way of understanding. So again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah is speaking. He's using rhetorical questions, and the answer to these questions is no one, no one, no one, no one. He doesn't need to be taught. He knows all things. And then his omnipotence is shown in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God has chosen for his work to be done through Christ, but in the power of the Spirit. Without the power of the Spirit, nothing would happen. You wouldn't be saved, you wouldn't be sanctified, you wouldn't be glorified without the Spirit working in you. It's absolutely necessary for him to be working in you. And if he weren't omnipotent, then something could separate you from the love of Christ. But because he is omnipotent, nothing is greater, nothing is more powerful, so nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And then also, he is spoken of as Spirit of Truth. Start in John 16, verse 12, to get a little context. Jesus told his disciples, I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. So he is the Spirit of Truth. He reveals truth. That to the disciples, helping them to remember who Christ said he was, to remember all that he had taught. But also the Spirit of Truth works in our lives, helping us to understand, revealing truth to us. Not new truth, but more in the sense of illumination. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we can behold, really understand things that that he wants us to understand, which is his word. So you've experienced his work in your life. If you read a passage and you've read it and you read it, and you know you've read it multiple times, but there's one time where you just read it and you're like, you begin to understand it. It's like it just opens up to you. And that's his work in your life, helping you to understand that. Okay. So bringing all that back together. We teach the Holy Spirit is a divine person, eternal, underived. I mean, he doesn't have a beginning, possessing all the attributes of personality and deity, including intellect, emotions, will, eternality, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and truthfulness. Any questions? Yes, Alex. Yeah, okay. So the question is, how is the illumination of the Holy Spirit different than somebody like working on some problem, maybe a math problem or a science problem or a map problem, and all of a sudden they get it? The difference is that these are spiritual truths. So these are spiritual truths. So it's not as if we're looking at some fifth level differential equation that only a few people can understand. You're looking at scriptures which are typically simple enough for children to understand them. But you read them and you don't pay attention to it. So we're talking about opening your eyes. We're not talking about as if God puts on these magical glasses and now you see the secret formula that was there but that you didn't see it before. So what we're saying is God opens the eyes of your heart. We're going to talk some about that on Sunday in the sermon, because that's what Paul prays for, that God would open the eyes of your heart so that you see and you read about sin. You can read that as an unbeliever and say, yeah, sin, yeah. Believer, you know, Christians are always talking about sin. But when you read it, when God opens the eyes of your heart and you read it, you're pierced in your heart. It's no longer just like sin way out there. It's not a sin rut here in me. So that's the difference. So there are some similarities, but the difference is the natural man will never comprehend the things of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, Joe? That's true. Yeah. It's not wheelie feely, and this isn't about intellect. This is not about intellect at all, because Scripture says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the debater? You know, where are the kings? Where are the rulers?" Well, there's not many of us. So it's like there are some very smart people in this world who work on some very complicated things, who can figure out things that, you know, I couldn't certainly figure out. And they think about it and they contemplate the problem and they come up with a solution that's unique. That's intellect. That's brain power. But what we're talking about is not brain power. This is about the Spirit working in our lives to soften our heart, to accept, to really understand what is said. Because it's easy to misread the Bible. We're learning that in our men's Bible study. It's really easy to misread the Bible. You have to intentionally read it as God wants you to read it in order to properly understand it. But it's really, most of it's not complicated. There are some hard portions of the Scriptures. There are things that are difficult to understand, but by and large, most of it is not complicated. A child can understand. So it's really reading with humility and with a reverence towards God. And it requires somebody to be born again. And so it's the Spirit who teaches that. Yeah, Alex? Well, no, I think as a believer, you better do that. If you're working on a problem, like, and you're trying to figure something out, and you know, and I think most of us have been there, and you're not sure what to do, and you pray for a solution, and God gives you a solution, you know, praise Him. Was it your intellect or was it God? I think the answer is yes. It's kind of both, and you can't sort out what's what, but you know that without God's help, you wouldn't arrive at that solution. That's what we know for sure. So we approach it differently than an atheist would or an agnostic person would. They would just attribute it to their smarts, and without recognizing that God gave them those smarts. Right? I mean, that's the reality of it. They can never take full credit because God gave them the smarts. God gave them the health to be able to work all through all that. So, but good discussion. Anything else? Yeah, Scott?
Amen. Yeah. So yeah, James says, pray for wisdom. And you know, yes, that's usually has to do with wisdom for life, but there are situations that you find yourself in. You're trying to certainly if you're giving somebody counsel, but sometimes it's you're dealing with something in a project and you're just trying to figure out how to get that project done, and you're not sure how all the there's too many pieces to figure it all out, so you're praying for wisdom as it comes together. So I've prayed for wisdom when I was working as an engineer and there was a problem and the product isn't working like it's supposed to, and I don't know what's wrong. So I am praying, Lord, help me to figure out what is wrong. Reveal to me what is wrong. And it's not as if a flashlight from heaven comes and says, okay, that's the part. But ultimately, anything good that happened was all God. So that's all I can say. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to do that. Yeah. Amber. Yeah, what I'm trying to convey is that God is not human. So he does not have emotions in the same sense that we have emotions. God is not an emotional person. And he gets upset, it's not in any way like we get upset. So when you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it is that's the word that the Holy Spirit chose. So he is communicating truth to us that when we have an opportunity to repent of sins and we don't do that, we grieve him. We are grieving his work. We're working against. He's in our life helping us to become more like Christ. But when we choose not to repent of sins, that he's grieved because it's contrary to what he's trying to do in our life. He is working our life to try to make us more like Christ. Does that make sense? So that, but I guess what I was trying to say was he's not grieved in the human sense. But it is working contrary to him. He is, you could say in a sense, mourning over the fact that we are not repenting. And isn't it interesting that this how it's worded there? It's not that you sinned, but that you didn't repent from the sin. See how gracious God is? He's not expecting you to be perfect, but there is that call. He's telling us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who sealed you? I mean, it's like in that same verse, he sealed you. Your salvation is sure. It's not as if your salvation is up for debate or up for a performance review at the end of the year or something like that. So praise God. But he's just saying, don't work in an opposite way to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit opposite is when you do repent, the Holy Spirit, what's the opposite of grieving? You're rejoicing. So you can look at it both ways. But when you repent, the Holy Spirit rejoices. But when you don't repent of sins, then you grieve him. Yeah. Yeah, and here's the tension I'm trying to navigate with words. The Holy Spirit has given us the word grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So that it's not just emotion, but there is emotion to that on a human basis. And that's the only thing I know at. On the other hand, we know that there's another doctrine out there on the doctrine of God called impassibility, meaning like the things on earth don't really They don't change who God is. He knows all things, and so therefore he does get angry at sin, but it's not as if it caught him all by surprise. So I really struggle with trying to explain it, but there are other passages we could look at to show that God's not caught off guard by your sin or your lack of repentance, but it does grieve him. So, Keith? Right.
But he's not really responding to Moses, but he is.
Right.
I think it's a similar mystery. I'll put it that way. Where God changed, Scripture uses the word God changed his mind, like when he was going to destroy, bring judgment upon Israel, all of Israel. And at the same token, God always is working out his plan A. He's never on plan B. Yeah. Right. Correct. Correct. His motions are always perfect and righteous and holy. So the takeaway from that is that he is, showing that he's a person, he has emotions. So that idea that you can grieve him, but you can also bring him, the opposite of that, you can bring him joy. And we know that God, that spoken to the Father, expresses joy. You know, the Scriptures tell us that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. And so kind of conflating two passages together. But any other questions or comments on that? Ron? Okay, that's probably a helpful way to think about it. So when we grieve, there are physiological changes going on in our body. We're reacting to that. That's not happening to God. So he doesn't change. So he is who he is. He's always that way. He doesn't grow. He doesn't learn new information. So he is rock steady. That's just who he is. He doesn't change. So, and that's good. Okay, let's move on just a little bit. So let's move to the next. This is still in that same first paragraph, but in the second, kind of the second statement. In all the divine attributes, he, the Spirit, is co-equal and co-substantial with the Father and the Son. And let's just look at these passages. So what we're arguing here is that as the third member of the Trinity, he is the third member or third person of the Trinity, but he is not third in rank. So he is equal, fully equal with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28:19, it's the great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the three persons are put there, named equally together. There's order, but there's no rank. So he is co-equal with the Father and the Son. We see this also in Acts 5, verses 1 to 4. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So you see where he says there. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in that last statement, you have not lied to men, but to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. It's used two separate statements, one to the Holy Spirit, one to God. Okay, so again, I just want to emphasize, because there's so much misinformation about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as a force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is powerful, very powerful. Powerful as the Son, powerful as the Father, but he is not a force. So we just need to be careful with our language there. Also, look at Acts 28, looks like I got a typo. I started at verse 24. And when they had set a day for Paul, and this is when Paul was in Rome, and when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging. So this is the Jews, the prominent Jews in Rome who came to Paul. And he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some of them were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others were not believing. And when they had disagreed with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but not understand, and you'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. So just notice that there Paul is attributing what Isaiah spoke as coming through the Holy Spirit. So if you go look at Isaiah, it's, you know, God, it's Yahweh. But here Paul is, through the pen of Luke, is attributing this statement to the Holy Spirit. So again, just reiterating the idea that the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. And again, this context is on spiritual gifts. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. So you have the Spirit, you have the Lord, reference to Christ, and God, reference to the Father. So one, one, one. They are one. Right? So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that there are many members, but one body, one unified whole. And that stems from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace, this is the end of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So you see this, a trilogy of blessing at the end, this doxology, including the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and love of God, the Father, included there. So if the Spirit were not God, then it would be, it would be heresy to make a statement like this. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul does make this. Again, just reiterating the Holy Spirit is God, co-equal with God. We also see this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, but I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So the promise of the Spirit given in the new covenant, I'll put my law within them, on their heart. He will be with us. That's his promise. That comes about by the Holy Spirit. And then also one more passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of Christ. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer offering for sin. So again, just reiterating, the Holy Spirit is testifying through Jeremiah. And so again, just another passage reiterating that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. Any questions or comments with this particular statement? The one that says, in all the divine attributes, he is co-equal, consubstantial with the Father and the Son. So it's not anything controversial, but you might have a question. Question or comment? Okay, go ahead, Amber. Correct. Yeah. Hey, you can't use the idea of cloning to talk about the Trinity. Well, that's good. It's good that you get it, kind of. That's about where all of us are, Amber. Consubstantial. It meaning that one is really one in, they're one in substance. They're one, it's like one together, co-equal, consubstantial. That's how I would describe it. That they're one substance. And I say substance, not, don't think about some, like the pulpit is substance, but that's creation. God's not part of creation, he's separate. So it's that idea of him being being unified together as a whole. And the Trinity is a mystery. It really is. We believe it because Scripture teaches it, and that's what I'm. That's why we're taking time to look at this. That not only is Jesus said to be God, the Holy Spirit said to be God, and how is it that there are three persons, one God? I can't tell you. I just know the Scriptures tell us that, and there's no way for us to really comprehend that because. Let me just back up and say, every analogy that you would use to talk about the Trinity fails. So whatever one you've used in the past, I've used them too. Okay, confession. But whatever you use, whatever it is, they failed. Okay, the ice, you could do ice, you know, three phases of water. An egg, you got the shell and the white and yolk. But there's massive doctrinal errors with all those kind of analogies. So just don't try to use something from creation to understand God. You just have to go to the Scriptures and realize that you're not going to comprehend it fully, the Trinity. You just have to accept what's written. And what's written is Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, and yet we have one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord, you know, he is a God. He is one. One God, not three. So. Yes. In fact, you're right. The fact that there's a Trinity then allows God to be love from eternity. If God were a solitary being, meaning if he was only one person, he would not be love. It's kind of hard to think about. But love, biblically, requires action. It requires sacrifice. It requires doing something for someone else. So, for God to be love, there had to be persons within the Trinity, inter-Trinitarian communication, inter-Trinitarian love for each other. The Son loves the Father. Father loves the Son. The Spirit loves the Son. The Spirit loves the Father. So it's a bit of a mystery to us, but these are truths that we accept because Scripture teaches them. But we'll never get our mind. You'll never get your head around the Trinity. And if you have, you've misunderstood the Trinity. That's just the reality of it. Yeah, Alyssa? The difference between substance and essence. I don't know that there's a big difference. There might be, but right now I'm drawing a blank. So you guys can have your phones out. Keith's working on it. So you can see. I don't know that there is. I mean, the problem I have with substance. Is it implies God's physical. And we know that Christ has a body now, so he's So the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is incarnate now. So he has substance, but that doesn't change who he was before the incarnation. So I don't know that I have a good answer on that one. He's still working on it. He hasn't put up his hand yet. So, all right. So to be continued. We'll pick it up next week. I'll try to have a better answer for you next week on that. Okay. Yeah, Michelle. Yeah, I mean, that's what we have to do. I mean, that's what Scripture doesn't answer all the questions. So I appreciate your encouragement in that, but that's what I have to do. I want to teach Scripture and only Scripture. And so I'll give you my opinion sometimes, but I'll tell you when I give you my opinion so that you can easily separate that out. What's Mark's opinion versus which doesn't matter, and what Scripture says, which does matter. So, and there's these things we just, God hasn't revealed them, so we can't understand them. We can take a guess, but it can be a wild guess wrong. Now, on the Holy Spirit, let me just say that recently, MacArthur did, and his Grace to You daily broadcast, he did a series on understanding the Holy Spirit. So he's on to different things, but if you didn't hear that, those are very, very helpful. So you can go to the broadcast archive. Or you can go to the full-length sermons that they break all that up from. But I think it's very helpful. Good review, good timing. And as well, G3 is doing a series of articles and podcasts and things like that on the Holy Spirit. That's also helpful. And Kosti Hinn has some helpful things, teaching articles and things like that on his website that can help you understand the Holy Spirit. So. Holy Spirit is very much misunderstood in today's culture, so it's important that we take time to walk through this and help us understand as much as we can about who the Holy Spirit is. Yeah, Jesse. I think the answer is yes, but it's in waves, so probably too detailed to have a situation to give a thorough answer to your question. But the Holy Spirit has long been misunderstood, but you don't see a massive misunderstanding on a large scale until like the Azusa Street revival out in California. I don't remember the exact date of that, 50s, 60s, something like that. Could be way off on that. 06, okay. So, and there's been, now they're on the third wave of, within the charismatic, kind of the charismatic realm, third wave now. So it's if you go into Justin Peters' website, he has some very helpful stuff on the Holy Spirit and debunking a lot of the common misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit. And he also deals with where some of these misunderstandings come from, the history of it. So that's what I would recommend. Okay. All right, let me pray for us. We'll close. I was going to say on time, but now it's a little bit later. But that's okay. Good discussion. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful for your giving us your word. We are thankful for the Son of God who died for us, who is our Savior. And we are thankful for the Spirit of God who has opened our eyes, who has opened our eyes to the truth, who has given us a new heart, to give us a heart of flesh that can respond to the truth, and the Holy Spirit that has sealed us and is working in our lives. Conform us to Christ-likeness through conviction of sin, understanding righteousness. Lord God, help us to just pursue a path of repentance from sin
that we might please and glorify and honor you and cooperate with the work that you are doing in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the pulpit ministry of Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, a complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Medina Bible Church. All rights reserved.